How can you hate honesty? My, oh my. I have to tell you all the highlight of our week. You might be disappointed when you hear this. But when we were here the last time, one of the things we did that was, I don't think our girls will ever forget it. We went down to the John Penny Camp underwater park, and I just have to tell you, it was spectacular. So anyway, we came back here. We wanted to do that again. It's just so beautiful to see all the fish, and it's just amazing. God's whole world under the sea. What a creative God we have. My, oh my. They're only still discovering it. So we went down there, Meryl and I, to, it's only an hour and a half from here, by the way, in non-traffic. So we went down there. We wanted to go see the little fishies again, and it was too windy on Monday. They wouldn't let the boats go out to see it. So we went to one of just a little man-made beach there they had, and the next day, and a lot of people from England there. In fact, probably the whole hotel was full of English people. And in England, they have had, Marilyn, did they say 6 or 9 months of rain and clouds? They said it's really been depressing. And so they were, any little bright sun, they were just, the English people were going crazy. So we were in the water, and it was real shallow where we were maybe 3 feet deep, and this little English girl, maybe 7 or 8 years old, had goggles on and her mask, and her dad was there, and I was there. And I was pointing up to her, the beautiful little starfish down there, and the little fish. I said, you'll see a lot around there. And I'm talking to her, and her dad's right behind me. And out of nowhere comes this 5 or 6 foot fish, about that wide, right up to her. I didn't know if it was a shark or was going to eat her for a durst. Of course, I was out of there in a second. Just out of nowhere. Well, I didn't think, what in the world could this be? And the father said, it's a manatee. Well, when he said a manatee, all those English people, you know, they're very staid and don't move very quick. They were to the water like this. And this big manatee came, and he just put his nose right up against that little girl. And that girl was having more fun than you can imagine. He was just sort of pushing her around, and she was petting it. And everyone came down into the water, and the English people said this, this is an experience of a lifetime. I can't tell you how excited they were. And it was very exciting to have this big, huge, what would he be, 600-700 pounds, just push you around. And he just wanted to be petted. It was the friendliest thing. Boy, it was an old friend of mine or something. But that was very, very thrilling. And I hope our pictures came out, because, I mean, we literally were right in his face to prove to the people that we were down here. But, you know, we live in Colorado, and the people, the mountains are very, very beautiful, and all of God's beauty is beautiful, but there is still something about the sea, and I miss it. After I go for about a year and I don't see the sea, I just want to see the ocean and smell that ocean, and I like collecting seashells. I take them back and put them in my garden, and I got some very beautiful shells. So I get a little antsy, because I was raised in New Jersey, and all our vacations were at the ocean. So for the last 30 years, I've lived inland, and you do miss it. Maybe like us people all come from all over the world to ski, and I don't hardly ever ski. And you live here by the ocean, so you have to live away from it to come and say, so beautiful. But we had a marvelous time, and your Hollywood here is really a very beautiful city. I have to say that very honestly. It's a very, very beautiful city in that wonderful boardwalk area there, and it's just such a lush green. It's just a very cheery place. We like being here. In fact, my girls were so jealous. But I said, well, you have to go to school and learn something. You can't come. I would have to say, where's Marilyn? There you are. I would have to say that last summer, between being here and being with the brothers in Freeport, would you say it was probably the best vacation we ever had in our life? Yes. And the kids said that too. And luckily, we didn't bring them this time. No. We just as soon have them with us. We have a lot of fun because they laugh so much and keep us happy. Now, that has nothing to do with my sermon. We had a good time here, very good time. I definitely know the Lord is leading me in the winter months. I can feel that leading. I already can feel it. Yeah. We're going to look at C in our outline. And if you're new, just joining us now, we're looking at the shepherding metaphor. What a beautiful metaphor. God uses it of himself. So it must be a beautiful metaphor. The Lord is a shepherd. Oh, I didn't tell you this. About 5 years ago, I had an opportunity to go with the Navajo Indians on a sheep drive. Oh, I was looking forward to it. And wouldn't you know, I came down with one of the worst flus I ever had in my life, and it just laid me flat. and I missed my week to go with the Navajo Indians. Emmanuel Mission, most of you know Emmanuel Mission out there in Arizona, doing a wonderful work, by the way. They have an assembly there. And one of the brothers who was actually raised on Emmanuel Mission, he's one of the few, very few people who's learned Navajo. It is a tough language. And he's not just doing some mission work without getting into those people. He is really trying to deal with those Navajo people. It's a very rough people to deal with, and teach them and train them. Doing a wonderful job. But anyway, they were going to go on a drive like that, and I was so looking forward to it. We're talking about sheep, the shepherd's life. And I said that the New Testament concept of an elder is shepherding. And that's why elders, anytime you can find a book on shepherding, anytime you can talk to a shepherd, do it. It will help you in your work. And I highly recommend Philip Keller's two books on shepherding. I guarantee you won't be able to put them down. And they're short, very short. It's on Psalm 23 and John 10. Well, we're looking at the four aspects of shepherding. And the first aspect of shepherding, the negative aspect, is the protecting, guarding ministry of the shepherd. And I spent a long time on that because I believe it's very important today. The second aspect of shepherding, the positive aspect, is the teaching. That's the feeding aspect. That's something that's very much enjoyable to do. Now I want to look at two more aspects of shepherding, and that is the leading and the caring. So let's look at some scriptures to see that leading is a shepherd's job. Let's turn to, let's start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. After we left Florida the last time, and we had been to Florida before, but I actually had dreams of our trip the last time for a long time after. It was so enjoyable. And again, it revolved around the ocean and the beauty of it and the clearness and the fish. And the 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Now, they diligently labor among you doing two things. One, having charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Do you see that, have charge over you in the Lord? That word means take the lead. Do you see it? They take the lead. And they give you instructions. And then verse 13, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This is a hard work. Most of the men that do this work do it because they care. And they've got full-time jobs all day and families to raise, and on top of that they lead a congregation and they instruct. So even if you don't like everything they do, there's no perfect shepherd. For their work's sake, you've got to esteem them very highly. Then he says, live in peace with one another. Brothers and sisters, it's almost impossible to live in peace because we're creatures of war, but that's the command, and the command is given in the context of sheep and shepherd. But I want you to notice the one word, have charge over you. Is there any other translation that has a rendering of that you'd want to yell out? My translation, have charge over you. What else do we have? Admonishing. But in between labor among you and admonishing, what does it say?
Are over you.
Are over you. Okay. That doesn't bring the verb out enough. I'm sorry. Is that the King James?
Yeah.
All right. It doesn't bring the verb out strongly enough. Are over you. Well, in a sense it does, but it doesn't have the more direct aspect that we normally think of. Have charge over you. Take the lead among you. It just brings the over you without going forward. All right. Now, that same word, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17, the elders who rule well. Now, do you see that word, rule well? That's the same Greek word as over, are over you, or my translation, have charge. Same Greek word, it's prohistemi, and it means to take the lead. In fact, the word literally has the idea, prohistemi. Pro means before, the histemi standing, so the ones who stand in front of you. Get the idea? They stand in front of you. The interesting thing about this particular word, it always has the idea of care to it. It's a little more gentle word than rule. That's why I said to you, my translation and probably your translation has rule rule is a little strong. So they take the lead. They're out in front of you. Now, this word goes along perfectly with the Palestinian shepherd. How does the Palestinian shepherd lead the sheep? Does he ride in with the horses going, yeah, woo, woo, get going? Does he do that? We have a brother. Oh, you didn't think I could do that kind of cowboy stuff, did you? We have a brother in the assembly, and he has cattle. And a couple times he's invited me out on a cattle drive. Now, do you know how they drive cattle? They have dogs, they have horses, and they hit those cattle, and the dogs go and they bite at their feet, and the cowboys yell and scream, and they drive those cattle, and they get them running and running. You don't ever want to be in front of a 2,000-pound steer or something. I mean, you would just be mush. Feed you to the fish out here. Feed you to the manatee. Now, when you lead sheep, you don't ride into a flock of sheep and start screaming and yelling. Because do you know what's going to happen to those sheep? They're going to go in every direction. So when you lead sheep, you go in among the sheep, and maybe you have a whistle or you have a sound or a certain way you do it, and then you start walking, and there's usually the bell sheep, there's usually some lead sheep that are going to first follow you, and then all of a sudden, without a word, they all fall in line and follow you. There's a certain way to lead sheep. Now, this is a beautiful word, those out in front. So the elders are out in front. They're before you. They're models. They're examples. And you follow because they're leading. They're going in front of you. That's exactly what Peter says. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, 3. And you can just stay in 1 Peter there. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. There's a direct command. The elders are not to be dominating leaders. They're not to lord it over. Big problem in churches. Big problem. Bigger than the problem of sexual immorality. Much bigger. Much more prominent. It's the problem of the controlling pastor or the controlling eldership. Much bigger problem. It's not talked about much. He says, don't you lord it over the flock, but you be examples to the flock. You step out in front. You be that model. You be that example. And the interesting thing is, if you are a model, people will follow. And you know why they follow? They want to follow. If you're a believer walking with the Lord, you're looking for people to follow. People want that. People want to be led. So an elder is a leader. He leads those who take the lead among you, those who are examples among you. Now, there's a number of other words. Shepherding, shepherd the flock. Well, part of shepherding is leading. Then oversee. Oversee is leading. Now, what I'd like to point out to you, there are three actual Greek words for leading. Leadership is a spiritual gift. Let's look at this in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul is listing the series of gifts here. Verse 6, Romans 12, 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. Now look at this gift. Have you known about this gift before? He who leads with diligence. Now please stay there in the text. Yell out if there's another translation. Mine says, he who leads with diligence. What else do we have? Or he who ruleth. Okay. Now, ruleth is not wrong. It's just it's a little too strong. Ruling just sounds too much from the top down. He who leads. Now, do you know what that Greek word is for lead? Prohistemi. The same word used of the elders in 1 Timothy 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Same Greek word. Now, there is a spiritual gift, prohistemi, standing out in front, going before. Now, here's what I really want you to see. There's a spiritual gift of leading. What is the leader to do? What's the command now? But how is he to lead? With diligence. That's a very strong word. It means with zeal. Wholeheartedly. Some of you here have a spiritual gift of leadership. Some of you have the gift of service. If you have the gift of leadership, what should you do? With what? With zeal. Yeah, let's say the whole thing. Let's lead with zeal. Be wholehearted. Now, do you remember I've been telling you this all weekend? You're probably bored of it. There's the gift of teaching. There's the gift of evangelism. All, however, should be able to evangelize. All should be able to teach something, but there's a gift of that also. If you're a husband, if you have children, you're a leader. God has made you a leader of your home. You're a head. God made you a head. So every male is a leader. Okay? Every single male is a leader. Being male means being a leader. God made you a head. Bible says you're head of the woman. That means you lead her. But how do you lead her? Well, like Christ led, not like the world leads. You know, the world's pop, men pop women on the head and beat them up. That's the world's way of leading. Christ's way of leading is giving yourself. Now, all men are leaders because they're a male. But there's also the gift of leadership. You don't all have the gift of leadership. Now, ladies can have the gift of leadership too. Women have leaders among women. No doubt about that. You look in the New Testament, some very gifted women in the New Testament. Paul even names some of them. He talks about Syntyche, Iodia and Syntyche, that he said they were right next to me in the battle for the gospel. They were laboring next to him in the battle for the gospel. You think of some of these women like Dorcas. Remember when she died? All those women came there and said, my, what a model she was. What a woman she was. And I think Mary was a great woman. We don't venerate Mary, but we know that she was a great woman and a woman of faith. And you think in the Old Testament of Hannah, whose prayers turned the whole nation around. Those dumb men, that dumb priest, Eli, ruined the whole nation with those wicked sons of his. It was her prayers that brought Samuel, and Samuel, the prophet God raised up to turn the nation from a terrible time. So this is a gift that some have. If you have the gift of prohistemi, you should use it. Now, that doesn't mean everyone who is not an elder could not have this gift. You may not be an elder, but you might have this gift. You might be working with the youth, and you're a leader among the youth. You might be working at the Awana, and you'll use your gift of leadership in the Awana group. Ladies, you may use it with ladies' ministry or ladies' studies or something of this nature. So it's a spiritual gift. Now, not all elders have this gift. All elders are in a leadership team. But some elders will have the gift of teaching. Some will have the gift of leadership. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you the second gift. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps. Now here's an interesting one. My Bible says administrations. Does your Bible say administrations? What? Governments. Governments is better than my translation. My translation says administrations. This sounds like an administrator. This is the gift. This is a wonderful gift. It's called kubernesis. Now, a kubernase is a person who steers a ship. He's at the helm. This is a spiritual gift of steering, directing. It's a leadership gift. Now, prohistemi has the idea of being out in front, the leader. He's out in front. He's leading. The others are following. This has the idea, now get this, of looking out in front, of seeing the future and directing. It's a beautiful gift. It's a beautiful gift. Now, I was just talking to Brother Dean here just a moment ago, and he made a statement. I've already forgotten it, but he told me about a brother in his assembly. Now, remember this, Dean? This brother in this assembly, where he was for 25 years, said had the ability just to see the problems and steer clear of them and steer the church. You remember you just said that, Dean? That's this gift. When you said it, I thought of this gift. That's this gift. It's a gift of someone who pilots a ship. Now, if you're piloting a ship, you've got to say, there's big rocks over there. Don't take the ship there. There's a sand barge over there. And the kubernase knows how to steer the ship into port. This is a wonderful gift because this person says, well, we better be careful going in that direction. That's going to be the problem if we go in that direction. If we don't go in that direction, we're going to have a problem. If we don't do this now, in 2 years, we're not going to be here. Isn't that a neat gift? The one who steers, the helmsman. It's a gift to guide the group, steer the group, direct the group. This is a marvelous gift. I wish we'd talk about this gift more. But I think these English translations have mixed it up, particularly my translation. I think here of a manager. It's not the gift of a manager. It's something much better. It's a person who sees out ahead and can steer the group. The kind of person who sees, uh-oh, better not go in that direction. We're going to have some real problems. Or it's just what Dean said to me so beautifully. He was talking about one of their elders there who had that ability to just help the church not run into rocks, not run into sand barges, not get into trouble, not run into a sand trap. Now, it's a leadership gift. It's a guidance gift. And it would be wonderful if one or some of the elders had that gift. Now, again, I don't believe that just elders have that gift. Some of you ladies can have this gift, too. Now, I want to look at another gift of leadership. We're looking at gifts of leadership. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I love that gift. By the way, I was in an assembly, and I was at this assembly, a very good assembly, by the way, excellent assembly, a model assembly, and while I was there, a very big problem arose. Very big problem. Came in very divisive to the assembly. One of the key persons or two was ready to leave the assembly, and there was a big, big blow-up. And one of the brothers who had been an elder for many years, a very, very excellent brother, he was telling me what some people thought they should do with this situation, whether they should discipline this man or do this and that. And he said something to me. I can't even get it exactly. He says, "We're not going on that path. We're just going to do this, and we're going to ride it right through." Well, here was a seasoned man who said, "No, no, we're not going to let him drag us into where he wants us to go, into a big, huge fight. We're just going to go in this direction." Well, there was a man who could see ahead and wasn't being overcome by the moment or the emotions, and he says, "Nope, we're not." And the way he said it, it was just so confident. He knew just what to do. "We're not going to go that direction." Other people said, "We're going to do this, we're going to do that." He said, "No, that's going to get us into years of a broiled fight. We're just simply going to go this direction, and we'll weather it and go." And it all turned out exactly the direction he said. Well, that's Kubernetes. That's the man who's at the ship, and he says, "The ship's going to go this direction because we're going to hit rocks and break ourselves all up over there." Sometimes you need to fight. Sometimes you shouldn't fight. Now, the Kubernetes, he knows when and when not to fight. Some people have to fight at every occasion. Some people will never fight or confront. Both directions are wrong. There are times when you must confront situations. You must confront them. There are times when the best thing is don't confront them. Let it work itself out, or else we'll go in a different direction. But you have to know when, which way. That demands this wisdom and this gift of seeing down the future and guiding. Guiding. So important. Now, first gift of leadership, prohistemi, out in front. Second gift, kubernesis. Now, the third gift is the gift of shepherd. This is here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. This particular passage is a very, very important passage, and I wish I had more time to deal with it, but I've already commented briefly on it. It's this whole concept of equipping God's people. Verse 11. "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and as teachers." Now, here's why he gave these gifts. Four. See that four? Always look for those little words, those connective words. For the equipping of the saints. A whole message could be given just on that term, the equipping of the saints. We need to be constantly equipping the saints so they can serve better, serve more intelligently, more effectively. But there's a second reason we've got to equip the saints. Verse 14. "We are no longer tossed, no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." I talked to you this afternoon about all the trickery going on out there now and the scheming going on out there now. How are we going to help our people? Equip them. Equip them. And you know what they'll do when they turn the TV on and see one of these phony baloney preachers? They'll go, "Ha, ha, ha, let's go watch something better. Let's watch the manatee on the Discovery Channel." Yes. You do a lot better watching birds on television than most of these birds preaching. So. You equip the saints, and they're not going to fall into false teaching. It's going to be pretty hard. They're going to sniff that stuff out and say, "Whew, boy, that stuff smells. That does not smell of the truth." Now, he lists these five gifts. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion. This is only my opinion. You don't have to agree with me. It is my opinion that apostles and prophets were foundational gifts, and they do not exist today. That's fine if you don't agree. I know a lot of people feel prophets are teachers and preachers. I wouldn't want to have a big argument over it. I'm not ready to die for it. But it's my opinion that they're foundational gifts. I think there's scripture for that in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, evangelists, pastors and teachers, that's all still happening today. And they're equipping gifts. Now, the evangelist here probably is more than just what a Billy Graham is. A Billy Graham is evangelist. But Timothy was an evangelist. But Timothy was also involved in church planning and church correcting and church reforming, as we see his duties. So the evangelist is more like our missionaries today, who go out and preach the gospel, get the gospel translated into the language, plant churches. When I think of an evangelist, I think of someone like Bill Deans. Bill Deans was an evangelist. Bill Spies was an evangelist. They preached the gospel, started churches, built up the churches, handed the churches over, and got going on to the next place. All right, I'm just telling you my ideas. Now, I cannot get super technical with you. It's in the book Biblical Eldership if you want, but now we've got these two more gifts, pastors and teachers. Let me just make this as simple as I can. There's two different gifts here. There's the gift of pastor, the gift of teacher. However, there's a very unusual Greek construction here called the Granville-Sharp rule with the plurals. What this verse is probably saying is this, that the gift of pastor also includes teacher. So in other words, the gift of pastor is actually a dual gift. Now what I'm telling you is not just my opinion. It's the opinion of expert in Greek. It's probably a dual gift. It's a gift of governance, and it's a gift of teaching. So anyone who has the gift of pastor has the ability to lead people and teach people. All right, you got that? And then there's the gift of teacher. You can be a teacher but not have leadership ability. For example, we had a brother in our assembly for many years, and he was a skilled teacher. And he was a teacher, actually. And very well educated, great teacher. And we let him teach a lot in our church, but he never wanted to be an elder. He had no interest in shepherding people or all the headaches of running a church. First of all, he wasn't interested, but he didn't even have a lot of skill in that area. He wasn't really a people's person. So he was very happy teaching, and we were very happy to have him teach. We asked him about what he think of eldership. He said, you know, you're just wasting your time. I have no interest in it. And the Bible says a person cannot be an elder by constraint, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2. He has to be willing and eager. So he just had no interest in that. Now, this gift is the gift of teacher and shepherd. So he wants to do both. He likes to lead people and go before people, but he's involved in the major job of shepherding, leading. All right, now I've given you three gifts of leadership. Now I'm pointing this out because I'm going someplace. Prohistemi, go before. Kubernesis, isn't that a neat gift? And now shepherd. Shepherding is leading. All right, are you all with me? Okay, now remember, this gift of shepherding, the gift of teaching, is so you equip people. It's an equipping gift. Now let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now I'd like to answer a question that has been battered around for years, and I've battered around in my brain for many years too, and this is going to give you my answer to it. And search the scriptures yourself. You know, I don't really want you to just say, because I said these things, Alex says these things. You've got to search the scriptures yourself. That's what the Lord wants, right? Be a Berean Christian. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they, what? Searched the scriptures daily. Didn't say they searched it every year, did they? Searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And Luke writing that, he says, isn't it interesting? It's often been commented. There was no letter to the church at Berea, right? You've heard that said. Well, why? Because they kept searching the scriptures. All the other churches had a lot of problems. So this was a different group. I bet Paul loved that group. He said, oh, yummy, yummy, yummy. These people really are serious. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul in your midst? Whoa, he knew the Bible. I mean, this man knew the Bible. I mean, he could go with professional theologians and show them Christ in the Old Testament to the point that got them so mad, the only thing they could think is, we've got to kill him. We can't answer him. Can you imagine his vast knowledge of the scriptures? He says in Galatians chapter 1 that when he was in college in Jerusalem, in the school of Gamaliel, who is known through the Talmud, he was already well known. He passed his all his peers. He passed them all, he says. He says that he got all A's in school. He's the kind of guy you hated in school. He was beyond all his peers. And the Sanhedrin, the high Supreme Court, knew him and gave him professional papers to go to Damascus and bring those Christians back here so they could put him on trial. This man was noted in his own day. He was going someplace. Man. Well, I'm sure Paul loved the Bereans. Boy, oh boy, they had great Bible studies. I bet there were sparks flying in every direction. Okay, now verse 17. Verse 17. The elders who rule well. Now, you see that word rule? That's prohistemi. There's our word from Romans 12:8. All elders rule. The eldership is a ruling body. But that doesn't mean every single elder has the gift of prohistemi. It just means as a body they rule. Now, some rule well. Now, why do you think they rule well? You want to take a guess? You can yell it out. Yeah, probably some of them had the gift of prohistemi, and they were leaders among the leaders. I like what the Scripture says. People say, who are these people? Well, Acts 15, leading men among the brethren. Didn't make them someone different than the brethren, just leading men among the brethren. In fact, there was a book called that one time, Leading Men Among the Brethren, Chief Men Among the Brethren. Okay, some elders rule well because they've got the gift to do that. They're to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, here's the big question I'm going to raise. Here it is. Get ready for it. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Who are these guys? Who are these guys who lead at preaching and teaching? And then the next verse says, don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing, the labor's worthy of his hire. I'll tell you who I think they are. I don't know anyone else. I don't know any other answer for it. They're the person in Ephesians 4:11. The dual gift of pastor, which is shepherding and teaching. Now, what does that gift do? It equips the saints. So Paul is saying here, this is a very important gift. It's an equipping gift. You see the connection now? And he says it's so important there to receive double honor. Because this kind of gift is going to build up the church and equip the saints so more saints can do the work and they'll be protected. That's why he's distinguishing this gift. Because this gift does have a tremendous force in the church. It equips the saints. So I believe he's talking about the same thing he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's that gift of shepherd, teacher, and he's working hard at it to the point of weariness, and consequently you are to make sure he gets double honor. That doesn't mean just a pat in the back. The next verse tells us exactly what he means. And notice he says, the Scripture says, the Scripture says, and say, this is my opinion, the Scripture says the laborer is worthy of his wages. There are spiritual gifts of leadership. Now, as I go around the country, and as I hear men on the phone call, and my wife, I'm glad my wife is here, because I say these things, you say, I don't know if I trust that guy. My wife is here, and you can trust her. You can trust my wife. Marilyn, do I get calls every day or every other day? At least every day, sometimes a couple phone calls a day from different churches. All around the world, literally, and on email all around the world. It drives me crazy. In fact, I had to tell a guy yesterday, please get my email caught up or I'll have 100 emails there when I get home. So he's working through most of them, telling people right back in a year or something like that. Tell him I saw the manatee, though. Tell him that. Okay. Tell him I'm sending the pictures of the manatee for $100 a picture. The one call I get, there's a couple key things that come up again and again, but one of the things I get over and over is this. Our elders aren't leading us. That's the big thing I hear over and over again. If there's one criticism of eldership, I have heard more than any other criticism, like it's way off in its own categories, our elders just aren't leading. Now, I brought to you yesterday that book, My People. It was right over there in the guest home. And I have the book, but I haven't actually have read it. I just went through it. But I was the other night looking through it a little more carefully. And in that book, and I think there's some valuable information in that book. You maybe want to, how many have had that book, My People? You ought to look through that book. In the back, he gives you what are some of the big problems we're facing. And one of the chief problems by people who have looked at this carefully is said, a lack of leadership. So this is a problem. Now, I have said all this for this purpose. Leadership is a spiritual gift. And those who have the gift, the Bible says you are to lead with what? Tell me, come on. With diligence, with zeal. No, don't be lollygagging about it. People want to be led. Sheep want good shepherds. People want good leadership. People really do want vision. They want to go someplace, I guarantee you. I remember many years ago, we were not doing much financially with our missionaries or anything, and one of our elders who had come from a different tradition, different background, he was always disgusted with it. And finally one day, he confronted the elders and he said, "You know, you are not challenging this congregation, and most of your money is slipping out to all kinds of organizations. Let's get on board here." And so we said to Owen, "All right, well, you have the burden for it, you take care of it." So we started to make some real changes in our giving to our missionaries and start to challenge the church. Then every year we tried to challenge them more. Do you know not one year did the church ever squawk or say, "Oh man, we don't want to give anymore"? They have always met the challenge, always met the challenge. And we found that when we were not challenging the church, they were just giving their money to this organization, that organization, and it was sliding out to all kinds of groups. We even had a lady come forth and said, "You know, I've never thought of this, but I'm actually giving all my money to Moody Bible Institute." And we said to her, "Why are you giving it to Moody? You should give it to where you believe. You believe in these principles, you support them." And she changed her whole will as a result of the church challenging them to put our money where our mouth is. Stand behind our principles, stand behind our missionaries, stand behind those who are planting New Testament churches. Let's get going. And our congregation has always risen to the occasion. There's never been a complaint. And every year the elders have upped the ante. They have said, let's take this challenge. Let's take this challenge this year. Several years ago, we helped build an assembly in Mexico through Mexican Brothers. We were much happier with that. But they needed help, and we've been really helping them. They have grown this assembly in 10 and single. It's just amazing. I mean, they have quadrupled this group in just a year and a half, seeing people saved in baptisms. Well, they needed a building. Well, when we asked the brothers, would you be willing, some of our contractors, be willing to go down there, fly down all at your cost, go down, help us get this building up. These are very, very poor people. I mean, some of them in their houses, they build the inside with crate boxes and cardboard boxes. Very poor people. But the Lord's working there. And the two workers that are there are real. One of them is a talented evangelist, and he's commended from the Mexico City Assembly. And we like that much better. They can't get kicked out because they're Mexicans. Do you know that we had over 40 men volunteer to go down there? No one said, "Oh, well, I'm not going there." You know, we need to challenge our people more. And you know what you will find? Our people will come up to the line. They will not squawk. The problem is we're not challenging our people enough. We don't have any real vision in front of them. Let's build churches in Indonesia. We sent a young man to Indonesia 10 years ago, and he's already has 8 assemblies. One of them has 80 or 90 all-new, freshly baptized people. It's Chuck Harrison. If you want to get behind a work that's going someplace, it's Chuck Harrison in Indonesia. Was in one assembly in Indonesia, the fifth largest continent. Now there's 8 assemblies. His goal is in 20 years to see 50 assemblies. That's his goal. Every year we've been sending a team down there. Exciting missionary. And you want to know, whenever we put a challenge out before the congregation, that congregation comes to the fore so fast. They wanted to bring in 25 farmers to come away from their farm work for 2 months for special training, send them back out to their villages. And so Chuck said, "Would you help support bringing these on?" Do you know that within probably 2 or 3 minutes, we had enough people sign up to each support a farmer for 2 months so he could come, that they had to tell him, "Please, no more people." The point is, leaders have to set vision for people. They have to have something they're doing, and the people will come through. Most Christians want to give. Most Christians want to get involved in something. But we're not leading. We're not throwing vision. We're not doing something fresh. Leadership is a spiritual gift. Some of the elders, not all the elders, will have that spiritual gift. But the eldership body is a leadership body. And I want to tell you, elders, what people are saying all over the country. They want to be led. They want to be led. They're crying to be led. They want you to tackle the problems, work through the problems, and get the church going forward. Deal with issues. They're crying. They are literally crying for that. And when sheep are led, they love it. They love it. They love to feel challenged. Meryl and I, last year, spent a whole month in Europe. We had a wonderful time. And we spent about a week in England, and we got to visit different churches there. We told you we went to the George Mueller Museum. That was one of the highlights of my time. But we went to visit All Souls Church in London, downtown London. Now, they will tell you London is dead. London is an atheistic, hardened city. The only churches in London that are doing anything are the Bible-believing evangelical churches. And you can go to downtown London, and about three of them are breaking the walls. You go to All Souls Church on a Sunday night, you've got to go an hour early to get your seat. We were there 45 minutes early to get a seat. Well over 1,000 young people there. During the Easter holidays, every day during business hours, they ran a full Easter music thing and invited all the businessmen from their area of downtown London to come to see a 40-minute Easter presentation. They filled the church every single day with unsaved people, every day. Creative ideas to reach unsaved people. They estimate well over 10,000 unsaved people came to hear a 40-minute concert and message on Easter. Just creative ideas. People will respond to leadership. The greatest single challenge in our assemblies today is, will we lead? That's it, brothers. It's the bottom line. I'm giving it to you before I leave. You chase me out of here. Every place I go, people are begging, will our elders lead us? Will they get through the maze? Will they break through the chains and start leading us? Throw a challenge before us. Face the problems. It's spiritual. It's a gift from the Lord. And if you have the gift of leadership, the Bible says, lead with zeal, wholeheartedly. Put yourself into it. We need it. And those elders who lead well, they're to be considered worthy of double honor. And those who lead by teaching the word, which is, by the way, the greatest way we really teach, lead. We actually have a very unique way of leading. We lead by truth. We tell truth. And when people who are the sheep know the shepherd's voice and they hear truth, they follow, because they say it's the shepherd's voice. See, ultimately, it's not our voice. We're speaking the shepherd's voice. It's the shepherd's words. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great need of the hour in our assemblies. You know, if you traveled, if you visited different assemblies, you wouldn't be happy. You wouldn't be happy. It's not a good story. In our own state, I wish, it's almost like we're powerless. Just watching assembly after assembly close. You want to cry. You want to weep. And then the others that are open are just holding on by the edge of their fingernails. And in every single situation, and I've been in these assemblies, some of them 20, 30 times, it's the same problem. No one is providing leadership. In fact, it's almost anti-leadership. If anyone tries to give some leadership, they're called down or they're told, well, we don't need that here. You know, this is a great church. You have a great history in this church. You have spun off other churches. What a titanic loss it would be if this church did not make it the next 20 years, if the Lord doesn't come. It would be terrible loss. Sometimes I wonder if we really care if the loss comes, as long as I'm personally happy. As long as it's here for me the next couple of years while I'm alive. That's not good enough. This church should have a long future. This church should have a powerful impact. It can. I've already met a number of you here. There are some very good people in this church. There is no reason for you to keep losing numbers. There is no reason for that. You can turn this thing around. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. You're not have a bunch of auditorium here every day. I know that. I know it can be done. It has been done. But you have to get on your knees. You have to tell the Lord, Lord, whatever is holding us up, we want to deal with it. I want to break through the barrier. I do believe there are sort of like chains or something that binds a church, and they just can't move out of that. Whatever that is that's binding you and holding you, you need to pray and say, Lord, we want to break through this. Sometimes it's just some traditions, some man-made traditions. And I want to tell you, if you know anything about your four Gospels, you know this. Jesus was put on a cross because of man-made traditions. I don't care what religion you go to or what church you go to, most churches are all bound up in chains with their man-made traditions. And if they had a choice between God's Word and their man-made traditions, bet on it. They'll take their traditions. Jesus taught us that. Jesus said, you love the traditions of men more than the Word of God. Jesus told us that. That's what we're all like. So we need to have our eyes open. Does the Bible teach us, or simply this is what we do? And then we fall into comfort zones. And we get in our comfort zones and say, oh, we like it that way. We like it that way. Even if it's killing us, we like it that way. Well, it doesn't matter what we like. It's not about us. It's about the Lord and His testimony. Once it's about me, it's all over. Because I'm going to run the church what makes me happy. Herb Banks, in fact, what he said to me one day, I've got to get in a book one day. We have in our assembly, and I believe it's Herb Banks leading that did this, we have made what most assemblies have not made. It's the transition from one generation to the next. I believe the young people can't make that transition. The older ones have to do it. They can't do it. They're not in the power position. And handing the baton off doesn't seem to work very well in most churches. Not just assemblies, other churches. We just seem to either have to kill each other to hand the baton off, or everyone walks out and starts their own church. Herb Banks said to me one day, Herb Banks, Marilyn's here, should say, has a beautiful voice, operatic voice. He loves opera music, certain kind of music. So he does not like boom, 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 and bang, 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 and he doesn't like contemporary music. But he said this to me one time. He said, Alex, in leading the church, it's not what I want. It's not about me. It's about all those young people out there and those older people out there that we have to put our personal likes and dislikes aside and what is going to be best for the group. Because Herb Banks believed that, he set everyone at rest when numbers of years ago they handed a baton to a number of young guys. And people said, oh, the church is going to go belly up now. Well, they were the leaders for the next 25 years, and they're right on the front line, and they're getting ready to hand the baton off right now. What if those elders hadn't done that? Well, I'll tell you what would have happened. Those were very talented young men, all good businessmen. They'd have been out of that church because they'd have said, well, there's no future here for me. They handed the baton over to them when they were in their late 20s. They didn't hand the baton over. They handed it to them and ran with them. And so for all those years, Herb and Doyle and Ron Stoll and Jim Derry ran together. And all of a sudden, the day came, and it came faster than any of us thought, when Herb Banks and Herb Stoll and Cecil Westfall all of a sudden were getting of an age saying, you know, we'd like to travel a little bit. We're retired, and we don't want to be every week at elders' meetings and all this. And they said, guys, go for it. Well, they had them already in line. Now, it's our job. It's our job to watch that generation right behind us, handing the baton to them, totally scriptural, 2 Timothy 2:2. Commit it to faithful men. Get those faithful men. Keep them on the line. Tell them, listen, we have a place for you here. You're our future. We're not the future. You're the future here. We need you. Stay here. Don't go running off to some organization. We want your talents. We want them used here in this assembly. And you send a clear message. And you lead them. You lead them. And if you lead them, they will follow you. They will follow you. And they want to be led. In fact, they get to the point where they say, how come you're not leading us enough? Give us leadership. Leadership is of the Lord. The Lord's people need leadership. It's a spiritual gift. Let us use those gifts. Lead the congregation. Go forward. Now let's look at D, and I can wrap this up very quickly. D, caring for the practical needs. Let's just look at two verses. Acts 20. Acts 20:35, and we remember Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. 35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. See that? You must help the weak, the needy. That's the practical care side. Now turn to James chapter 5, a passage we haven't looked at yet. James chapter 5. Verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they must pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You notice the elders go to the sick who request them. This undoubtedly this person is very sick, not just he has a cold. Request the elders to come. The elders go there. They pray. They anoint with oil. But notice they also deal with confession of sin. There's any sin that's dealt with there. Then the elders help the weak, the needy. So in other words, this is the practical care side. It's so important. We don't just get up in front of a platform and give people lectures and sermons. You have to be with the people and caring for them at the hospital bedside, counseling their families, premarital counseling, marital counseling, visitation of the bereaved, visiting shut-ins. Now, the deacons will help you in many of these things, but there's some things that only the elders can do, particularly if it comes down to counseling families and some of their dealing with people's sins, helping people get ready for marriage, very important. Maybe someone has died in the assembly, but very important ministry to get there with the bereaved and to minister Christ and make sure that the gospel goes forward at funerals. Tremendous time to preach the gospel at funerals. I'll take any funeral I can ever get. In fact, the only way we've been able to meet some of our neighbors is through their death, their husband's death. I mean, we couldn't break the barrier, and I buried our neighbor directly across the street, and we've become good friends since we took care of the funeral of her husband. And she's visited our assembly now a few times, and we've actually become close. She leaves town, she comes over and talks to us, but it was only through the bereavement of her husband that we can make this contact. So there's the whole side of the care side. And you know people know if you care. They know because you're on the phone. You're calling people. You have that compassion for people. Remember, the Lord Jesus was most known for compassion. So as soon as you hear someone is hurting and suffering, you can't stop yourself. You've got to find out what's wrong. How can you help? What can the assembly do? You may not even get involved in a lot of the things, but you've got your hand on that situation. Between the meetings, I went off and knocked off about 8 phone calls when I went over there to check on a couple of situations, and one is terrible. Young man robbed our church. Stole about $5,000 worth of equipment. Got away with it, too. However, he got saved in the process and came and confessed it all. And we had to go to court with him and everything. It was a very glorious story, but he had a terrible problem with drugs and alcohol. That's why he robbed us. Wanted drug money. And I just called his dad now because we've been monitoring him. We've done interventions for him and everything. And I just called his dad, who's not a Christian. I'm trying to see his dad and mom get saved. It'd be wonderful. They're Catholic people. And we've gotten real close. And I was over there the other night to the family, with the entire family there, trying to help and deal with his son with his problems because he's such a terrible alcoholic problem. And, he says he's gone. He's totally disappeared for a whole week. Well, he's disappeared into drunkenness or drugs or something, and dad and mom are just broken, 22 years old, broken. And I told him, as soon as we get back, I'll come see you right away. Monday night, I'll try to get by and see you. Well, I'm looking at this for an opportunity to see if we can get dad and mom saved, but I'm also concerned about Ryan. He's 22 years old. He's going to be wiped out. He's got it bad, I'll tell you. He'll just spend his life on the street or be dead in a couple of years. Well, it's care. It's love for people. It's not even thinking about yourself. You think about their needs and their hurts and their wounds. And you hear about their sufferings and their hospital situations. You suffer with them. And you want to suffer with them. People know that. People know if you're caring elders, caring leaders, caring shepherds. You know, shepherds not only lead, not only feed, but they got to take care of all the diseases of the sheep, all the little practical needs that come up. So there are 4 aspects to shepherding. 4 aspects. Protecting, feeding, leading, and the practical care. 4 aspects. Whether you're a father, whether you're a business person, and you have people under you, you shepherd people. Those are the 4 aspects of shepherding people. Let's ask God to give us grace to carry out the full spectrum of shepherding the Lord's people. And let's be good shepherds of the Lord's people. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? I just want to have a moment of silence, and I want you to pray for your shepherds here. It's not easy to be a shepherd. It's not easy to go through the aches and pains of change, different opinions, different perspectives, different egos involved. It's not easy. In fact, it's probably impossible. Will you just pray for them now for strength to lead? Father, I pray for this church. This church has had a long, successful history. But right now, the church is struggling. There are people leaving the church who have left the church. And if there are not changes, more people will leave the church. And this great history will come to an end. I pray for the men who lead this church, Lord, and I know it's not easy. It's not easy to turn things around. It's not easy to confront problems. And some of the problems are very complex, and they involve people and histories and relationships. But Lord, you can help. There is a light here. There is a testimony here. We do not want to see it go out. We want to see it get brighter. So I pray on behalf of this assembly, as you stand in the candlestick and look at the candlestick, and you do give warnings, and you call your churches to repent, and you call them to change, or you will put out the light. You have warned us. I pray, Lord, that you will enable this assembly to rally together, to be of one mind, and to look forward, and to have vision and purpose, to strengthen what remains, to do the deeds they did at first. Help them, Lord. Help them to grow. Help them to be filled with excitement about the Lord, and joy, and care for one another, and love for one another. May they have a passion for one another. I pray that you will protect this church from going through religious rituals and externals and playing the religious games and saying the right words, but no heart is behind it. Lord, that's natural to all of us. We fall into that so easily. But Lord, that there might be zeal for your house. There might be a self-sacrifice. There might be a dealing with sin. I pray for you to work in their midst. Pray that you will give clarity of mind. I pray that you will prepare hearts for change and movement. Forgive us for being comfortable, self-satisfied, thinking only of our little comfort zones. May we be willing to break out and go forward for you, to be daring for Christ. We think of the men who started this movement, and we think of how daring they were, leaving their histories, leaving their backgrounds, and breaking new paths. It wasn't easy for them, and they were mocked, and they had to give up all. Lord, help us to be the same. We have good models before us. We pray that we'll follow these models, and we'll be faithful to you. To all these ends, we acknowledge we need your help. We cannot do this on our own. It's impossible. So we release your Spirit upon us, invite you to move us and shake us and convict us and do your work in our midst. Protect us from hindering and grieving your Holy Spirit with our stubbornness and our selfishness and lovelessness. Remove any chains that are binding us, holding us down. We ask all these things in the very powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.